Well, we're continuing our series on sanctification. This week we're looking at sanctification impacted, and probably if we had any one particular message that was the hinge pin on this whole process of sanctification, it would be this message. We've looked at sanctification defined, we've looked at sanctification desired, we've looked at sanctification hindered, and we've looked at kind of all the introductory thoughts to sanctification. And today we are looking at sanctification impacted. How do we make an impact into our sanctification process? This is my responsibility. It's my responsibility to bring my sanctification to fruition. It is God who works in me, both to will and to do. It is God who provides the energeo, the ability to perform that duty, that obligation, but it is my responsibility. And this message today, as we look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll also look at Colossians as well, this particular message will remind us of our role in this process and our aspect in this process. But I wonder, there's probably some of you, as we've looked at this particular series, and you've looked at the matter of sanctification, that you think, you know what, I really have a good desire for this, but I don't always do well. And so I came across this video. I think it's been out for some time. This video is actually of a dog show. I believe it's in Finland. And the purpose of this particular aspect of the dog show is to see how disciplined your dog will be running from one point to another in the midst of a bunch of temptations, such as sausage or toys or balls or whatever it may be. And as you watch this video, maybe you can relate to your view of sanctification this way. So let's watch this video.
Koira pysähtyy, mutta tulee perille.
Hei. Finn. Istu.
Ja selkeästi Esmi saa heti vainun siitä, että lähellä on lenkkimakkaraa.
Noin. Hieno istu. Tänne. Tule. Hyvä.
Upeasti Esmi menee koko houkutusten highwayn. Ei epäröi.
Can relate to that. You have all the best intentions. You would love to be the dog that just runs right through without being swayed by those temptations that are there. But more often than not, we're like the golden retriever. We are so distracted by all the things that we see along the way. I mean, it's not that we don't want to obey. It's just that there's a lot of other things along the way that look really appealing to us, and we wind up being distracted, and we wind up being pulled aside from the mission by some of these temptations. And maybe that's the way you feel in the sanctification process, where you'd say, you know what, I want to do what God wants me to do. I mean, I want to be sanctified. But at the end of the day, sometimes you feel like somebody just needs to grab you by the collar and drag you across the line, because that's what you need in order to get through this sanctification process. Well, what we're going to look at today deals a lot with this aspect of our distractions and the temptations and the issues that we face in life. And it deals with this matter of mortifying the flesh, putting to death what is at war within us. And as we look this morning, beginning to look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 17. The preceding text of Scripture, Paul has been talking about this matter. You're no longer under condemnation, but the flesh is still there. The flesh is hostile to God. The flesh is still at war with God. There is a battle that is going on, just like the sausages and the balls and the toys and all those other things. There are things that are there that are going to pull us aside from the mission that God has called us to. And so as Paul makes mention here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, "So then, brothers," speaking to believers, "we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, help us to realize the importance of mortifying the flesh. Help us to realize what you have accomplished for us, what you have done for us, how you have worked in our hearts and our lives. Help us to rely on your Holy Spirit to accomplish this great task of sanctification. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. There are some who would argue, and probably rightly so, there are some who would argue that the root of all of our sins could be reduced to seven different sources. Those would probably include pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. They would say that all of those seven things would contribute. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's envy, maybe it's anger, maybe it's sloth, it's greed, it's gluttony, it's lust. Whatever it may be, those are the roots of our sins. Why do we do what we do? Why do we sin? These are known as the seven deadly sins. They've actually been categorized and around for quite some time, the seven deadly sins. And as you look at each one of those seven things, whether it's lust or gluttony or pride or anger, or whatever it may be, at the end of the day, you have to ultimately realize that every sin is rooted in pride. Why do I sin? I sin, at the end of the day, I sin because I got pride in my life. And what does pride have to do with it? Well, pride says it's all about me. It's all about what I want instead of what Jesus Christ wants. At the end of the day, why do I sin? I sin because I want to fulfill my own fleshly desires. It's a proud perception, whether that's a lusting issue, whether that's an anger issue, whether that's a gluttony issue, whatever it may be. At the end of the day, I say, you know what? I want to fulfill my own flesh, and it causes us to give in to the temptations around us. That's why Scripture speaks so much about the dangers and the issues of pride, and it is that pride that will kill our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to read a short statement from an author talking about the need for mortifying the flesh, because it is this need to mortify the flesh. It is the flesh that will destroy us. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. It's the flesh that will destroy us, and we need to mortify that flesh. But this is an author of a book. He says this, "My primary reason for publishing this book is the obvious difficulty that most professing Christians have in dealing with the temptations that surround them. These come in large part from the fact that at this time, most Christians are at peace in the world and divided among themselves. In other words, they're happy living in the world, they're happy being part of the world, and they have issues of unity amongst themselves. This issue is so important to me that I will be thrilled if all I can do by writing this is to encourage others to press on men's consciences the need to consider their ways and to give believers clearer direction on how to proceed in the mortification of sin." So the author is stating the purpose for writing his book is that people are too satisfied in this world, and therefore they're at two odds with one another. You say, well, that sounds like 2017, doesn't it? Actually, this was written by a man by the name of John Owen in 1656, who 400 years ago wrote, "The church's problem is they're too happy in this world and they're too divided amongst themselves." And here we stand in 2017 and we say, that's exactly what is going on in our world today. That we're satisfied with the world, we're happy in the world, we're enjoying the world, and we're disunified with one another. John Owen was a Puritan writer. He lived from 1616 to 1683. One of his best known quotes is this: "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So as we look at this matter of mortifying the flesh, as we look at this matter of sanctification impacted, and we look at what Owen has just communicated to us, why did he write this book? He wrote a book entitled Mortifying Sin, Killing the Flesh, Killing the Sin That Is Within Us. We realize this, that mortification of sin is not a 2017 issue. It's not something that, boy, this has just kind of crept onto the scene in the last couple of years. I mean, like, American Christianity did really well for a long time, but just lately we're really messing it up. No, we've been doing this for a while. Mortification of sin is not a 2017 issue, nor is it an American issue. In other words, it's not only Americans who struggle with this. It's an issue that transcends generations, it transcends genders, and it transcends geographical locations. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter when you live, if you are a believer, you are going to struggle with the flesh. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 8. What Paul is making the argument for here is this. In his book, just to summarize briefly, Owen says this. He promoted different things that mortification is not. He said this: mortification is not to become perfect. He said we're not talking about a perfectionism. He said, we're not talking about masking the evidence of sin. We'd like to do that. We like to mask sin. And then we say, well, we're killing the flesh. He said, mortification is not moralism. It's not diverting a sin. And it's not occasional victories over sin. In other words, if you're tempted to sin and you say, ooh, I didn't sin once that year, I'm killing the flesh. It's not that at all. He goes on to say in his book, mortification of sin is this: it's a habitual weakening of the lust. It is a constant fight and contention against sin, and it is a degree of success in the battle. In other words, what is mortification of sin? As Owen defined it in his book in 1656, he would say this: it is a constant day by day, moment by moment fight and struggle where I say, I am going to die to myself and I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to refuse to give in to the sin that my flesh wants to give into, and I'm going to say, I'm going to give in only to Jesus Christ and what he wants. You say, well, that is no fun at all. I mean, I say that. That is no fun at all. Right? Because temptation and sin and all those things, we look back to the issue of the golden retriever, those toys and those balls and the sausages and all those things. What could possibly be wrong with all those things? And the issue that is wrong with all those things is it distracts us from the focus of Jesus Christ. As we sung this morning, an intentional song, Be Thou My Vision. O ruler of all, be my wisdom, be my strength, be my source of focus. And so we sing that song this morning in church at 10:35 in the morning, and yet this afternoon we'll go out and say, you know what, but I'm not really interested in God being my vision right now because this temptation is really strong and I'd like to do that. So it's easy for us to show up and it's easy for us to sing songs and it's easy for us to say, this is what I want to do and I want to be the type of dog that just runs through all the distractions and gets to the other side, but the reality is I'm the golden retriever who's distracted by everything and everyone. So how do we deal with this? Well, this is what Romans 8 is addressing. Romans 8 is addressing this matter. And Paul, in this passage, is going to give us two foundational thoughts. And then in Colossians 3, he's going to give us the how aspect of this. Two thoughts from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. First of all, why mortification is possible. So you've been given the command, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not like God is sitting there saying, you know what, if you could find some time to maybe do that, that would be tremendous. No, this is a command. God has said, you must mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, this command that is given to us, we look at that and we say, do you know how hard that is? I mean, do you know the difficulty of mortifying the flesh? Do you know the temptations that I face? Do you know how much I want to lose my anger and lose my temper with somebody? I mean, do you realize how much somebody annoys me? Or do you realize how attractive that person is I work with, and you're telling me I'm supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh? Do you realize how much I love going to Meijer and smelling the baked goods and I just can't stay away and all I want to do is eat all I can? You see, this is where Jerry Bridges wrote his book, Respectable Sins. Because he said, you know what, it's wrong, everybody says it's wrong to have affairs, it's wrong to do this, it's wrong to do that, but all these other sins I can keep inside and nobody knows about. Every sin must be mortified. Whether that's the sin of lusting after a woman that is not my wife, or lusting after a man that is not my husband, or whether that is the sin of envy and jealousy that burns inside my heart that no one really knows is there. All of those must be mortified. And yet, here's the beauty of Romans chapter 8. Paul says it's very possible to do this. So lest we come out of this message and we hear Satan kind of knocking on our heads and says, are you kidding me? Mortify the flesh? Nobody can actually do that. Paul says, wait a second, I'd like to offer you the fact that yes, it is not only a command to do, but it's also possible. Look what he says in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do we know mortification is possible? How do we know it is possible for us to kill the sin and to kill the flesh that lives within us? First of all, Paul says in verse 12, we are not debtors to the flesh. That is a beautiful phrase. If you understand the context that Paul has been working his way down through of chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul has been making this argument. In fact, he made it in verse 1. There's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ. So Paul, verse 12, says this, brothers, we're not indebted to the flesh. We're no longer bound by the laws and the demands of the flesh. Does that mean the flesh has no say in our life? Absolutely not. We have temptations every day. At least I do. That may be temptations to be jealous if I pull in the church parking lot and someone pulls in with a brand new truck. I would enjoy sitting in that truck. That's a nice truck. But you know what? Jealousy is hard for people to find out, isn't it? I can keep a lot in my heart. I can hide a lot right in here and say, I don't really like that person. He doesn't deserve a new truck. I deserve a new truck. And we have jealousy, we have envy, we have bitterness, we have resentment, we have all those things that are in our life. And so Paul says, you're not indebted to the flesh. It may be easy for us to come out of this and say, are you kidding? I'm supposed to mortify the flesh? And Paul says, yes, not only are you supposed to mortify the flesh, but it's possible to do this. Why? Because we are no longer bound by the laws and the demands of the flesh. Think of the flesh as having chains about us and we are bound and shackled to a steel object. God has come and through Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from that bondage. But if we don't mortify the flesh, that bondage will hold on to us. It will keep us from thriving in our relationship. The flesh is never eradicated. That's why it must constantly be killed. So letter A in your outline, we are not debtors to the flesh. But letter B, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We looked at this a couple weeks ago when we looked at the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is our energeo. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul is reminding us in Romans chapter 8, your bonds have been broken, the chains have been severed, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are enabled by the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. The almighty, all-sufficient, all-powerful God lives and reigns and enables us to do his will. I think it's Jeremy Camp's song, and he says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within me. That phrase, sink into your head for a second. The same power that took Jesus Christ, who had died for our sins and was in the grave and rose him from the dead, the same power that gave life to death is the same power that lives in me. And how dare I sit here and say it's not possible to do this? What am I saying when I say it's not possible to mortify the flesh? I am saying I have an inadequate, incapable God. I hope nobody would say that, but yet we live like that. When we say it's not possible, it's not okay, it's not something that we can do. And yet there are plenty of people who say, well, I'll try to sanctify myself. I'll try to live the life that God wants me to live, but I'm going to live it in my own strength and my own abilities. I'm just going to try to be good enough. I'm going to wear my suits and ties on Sunday. I'm going to always say the right things. I'm going to always try never to swear. I'm always going to try to avoid the temptation. I can just do this on my own. You know what kind of person that is? Someone who's going to give into the flesh, because the flesh is strong. The flesh is like that wafting smell from Meyer Bakery. I just walked in there the other day. This is why it's on my mind. It's like the wafting smell from Meyer Bakery as you walk by there when you're hungry and you go, hey, let's check that out. Right? They know what they're doing. It's right in the main aisle. You walk in and it's like right there. And you go, I'm not even hungry and I don't even need that, but that would satisfy me. Right? That's how our flesh is geared and our flesh is wired. And if I just sit there and said, I'm going to try with all of my might not to do that. And then I'm going to reach out. I'm going to try with all of my might not to eat this. And then I take that bakery item and I say, I'm going to try with all of my might not to eat this. And next time I'll try with all of my might not to eat this. That's the challenge that we face. We can't do it on our own. We're not strong enough in and of ourselves in order to defeat the temptations and the distractions and the issues that face us with the flesh. But we have God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And Paul says, you're not debtors to the flesh anymore. You're not bound to the flesh anymore, but the flesh is still strong. It's still there. It's still working. But you are enabled by the Holy Spirit. So if you say it's not possible, you're saying you have a God who is incapable. Number two in our outline, why is mortification necessary? You say, okay, is it really necessary? Do I need to actually do this? I mean, can't I just, how about if I just have a few sins that nobody really knows about, and I just kind of keep them tucked away, and I dabble in those every now and then. Are you telling me I absolutely have to kill every work of the flesh? Well, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. God tells us in verse 12, he says this, we are to kill the flesh, we are to put to death those deeds of the flesh. Verse 13, Paul reminds us of that. So why is mortification necessary? Paul gives us two thoughts on this. First of all, if we do not mortify sin, we do not mortify the flesh, we will fall back into its enslavement. Look in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says, if you don't mortify the flesh, if you don't mortify sin, you will fall back into its enslavement. You will become enslaved to the sin. Again, is the bondage of sin broken for a believer? Yes. Paul made that clear in verse 12. We are no longer debtors to the flesh. But the flesh is not eradicated. And if we don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, if we don't kill the deeds of the flesh, what happens? They eventually begin to wrap their tines around us like a vine, and they just hinder us, and they bring us down, and they keep us from striving and thriving in our spiritual relationship with God. But not only will we fall back into enslavement, Paul reminds us in verse 13, he says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Again, in this context, he's talking about believers. He's talking about people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, guys, listen, if you live according to the flesh, it will kill you. I believe physically and definitely spiritually. If you live according to the flesh, if you sit here and say, it's not that big of a deal that when I pull into the church parking lot and I see this guy over here with a brand new truck, it's not that big of a deal if I have jealousy. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that is a big deal. You say, well, nobody knows about that. I mean, come on, I don't share that with anybody. I mean, I can go up to that guy, I can shake his hand, I can slap him on the back, I can say, hey, man, I'm so happy for your new truck. And no one knows that I have that jealousy inside of me. You know what? God knows you have that jealousy inside of you. And you know who else knows? Satan knows. And Satan begins to work, and the flesh begins to work, and suddenly now that jealousy, if we give it a chance, it's going to produce within us envy. Oh, you know, I'd really like to have it. Now I'm envious of you. You know what? I'm starting not to really like you because you have that truck. It went from like, I really would like to have that truck, and I'm not sure why you got it and I didn't, But now it's like, I really don't care for you. And now I see you and I'm like, you know what? You kind of irk me. You don't know why you irk me, but you irk me because you have that truck and I don't. And then it becomes bitterness, where now we're really angry at God because, God, why aren't you good enough to me to have given me that truck and you gave it to, you know what, that guy doesn't even deserve that truck. You know all the things I know he's done? And now, pretty soon, that quiet little jealousy of like, oh, that guy got a new truck. To, oh, that guy got a new truck. To God, seriously, that guy got a new truck? That's the progression that comes into our life. If we don't mortify the flesh, if we don't mortify sin, it will erupt into our life and cause us to do all sorts of things that we never dreamed we could do. And Paul says this is a serious matter. You must mortify the deeds of the flesh. You must put them to death. So why is mortification possible? Because we're no longer debtors to the flesh. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit. Why is it necessary? Because if we don't mortify sin, if we don't mortify the flesh, we'll fall back into its enslavement. And if we don't mortify sin, we will die. So you say, okay, fine. Something I need to do. I don't want to do. You know what? I don't always want to mortify the flesh. The flesh is nice. The flesh brings some satisfaction. The flesh brings some enjoyment. I was sharing with some pastors this week about a chance I had to share the gospel with a guy I worked with at a warehouse. And I remember thinking, I was in college, and I thought, I'm going to go at him with a theological argument. So in my theological argument, which I had been told and taught in school, and I would agree with and read from the Bible, that there is no satisfaction at the end of the day for sin. And that at the end of the day, you're miserable if you're in your sin. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to attack him with that line of thought. So I went up to this guy who wasn't saved, who I kind of knew briefly, but not really. And I said, you know what? Let me ask you one question. And I thought I had all my theology figured out, and I thought I had all the answers he was going to give me. And I thought I was going to ask him, are you truly satisfied in your sin? And I thought he was going to say right there, oh, man, Dave, no, I'm not, and tell me how to be satisfied in Christ. That's what I thought was going to happen. But you know what happened? I went to him, and I said, do you find any satisfaction in your sin? He looked at me like I had fallen off a boat. And he said, yes, I am perfectly happy in my sin. And he took his high machine and he drove off. And I stood there thinking, wait, that didn't go according to my plans. I was supposed to witness to this guy. He was supposed to repent right there on the spot. And he was supposed to tell me, oh, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me there's no satisfaction in sin. You know what? There is satisfaction in sin. Why is the world so obsessed with it? Why are Christians so obsessed with it? Because it does bring satisfaction. It does bring joy. It does bring pleasure. But the Bible reminds us it brings pleasure for a time, a period. It's limited. The true satisfaction can only come in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to remind us over in the book of Colossians how we do this. Colossians chapter 3, Paul communicates to us, how do we mortify the flesh? So you say, okay, fine. I don't necessarily always want to, but I get that I'm supposed to. So how do I do this, Dave? You tell me how I'm supposed to mortify the jealousy that's in my heart over that guy that has a new truck. Mortify the fleshly sins of gluttony or the fleshly sins of whatever it may be that may be in my life. Well, Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, he says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, if you have new life in Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what is Paul making the argument for here? Verse 4, he says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul's making the argument in verses 1 through 4, you need to be passionate about Christ. You need to be passionate about Christ. Do you have passion for some sins? Absolutely. It is no surprise to me if somebody in this room said, I am passionate about a certain sin. I don't want to be, but I'm really driven by that. I really am enamored by that. I really enjoy that sin. Okay, you need to be passionate about Christ. You need to be passionate about who Jesus Christ is. What does Paul say here? He says two thoughts. First one is verse 1, seek the things that are above, And the second one is in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. So I'm dealing with the sin of the flesh. I'm dealing with all the temptations that I'm facing. And what does Paul tell me to do? First of all, he says, seek the place where God is, to continually be preoccupied with God. When do I struggle with sin? When do I struggle with the temptations? When do I struggle with all the different influences that are coming at me in life? I am going to struggle with them the less I am preoccupied with God. The less I am focused on who He is, the less I am thinking about what He has done, the less I am thinking about all that He is in my life, I'm going to become more and more occupied with God. You know what? When I stand up here and when others stand up here and we sing songs like Be Thou My Vision, I don't have a lot of temptation to sin. It's not to say that I can't sin in that process. But if I sit here and sing about how great God is, how wonderful God is, what is happening? My whole entire focus and disposition is now placed on God. I am becoming preoccupied with Him. So we sit there and struggle through life, and we struggle through the temptations, and we struggle with the sin, and we sit there and say, okay, are you seeking the place where God is? Are you continually preoccupied with God? And Paul says in verse 2, set your mind on things of God. That word set there has the idea of your entire disposition should be towards God. Your default should be towards God. The bands that were popular, I don't know if they're as popular anymore, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We're given why? To remind us. Well, what would Jesus do in this case? I'm afraid that there's a lot of people with the little bands around there saying, it's not about what Jesus would do, but what about I would do? And just because you got a band on your wrist doesn't mean suddenly, magically, you're going to avoid sin. It's a disposition that we must have. It's to be continually preoccupied with God. It's to continually set our mind on the things that are above, the things that are on God, the things that are Christ. So I walk out into the parking lot and I see the guy with the new truck. What do I need to do? Wow, God, you are so good and so gracious to have given him that new truck. You say, that's a bunch of bogus baloney. Who would say that? The person who's mortifying the flesh. That's what Dave Dietz has to say. I currently do not know who's got what truck, so don't worry. I'm not. I've used that for years about a truck. It's kind of like my thing, I guess. If you want to buy me a truck, I wouldn't turn it down. But it's obviously something that we can all struggle with. Who says those kind of things? The guy who's killing the flesh says those things. And you know what? It may be something that I've just got to conjure up to say that, and I may not always mean it, but you know what? The more I think that way, the more I train my mind to say, God is so good to that man. He gave them a truck. He provided that job for him. He did this for him. He did that for them. See what happens. Satan comes as we walk out the door and we see the guy with the new truck. Satan's right there saying, you don't have a new truck. Nope, I don't, but God is good to give that guy a truck. I'm going to get in my car. And you put your key in the ignition and you turn it and rah, 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 rah. That guy doesn't have to work this hard to get his new truck to go, does he? That guy is being blessed by God. I want to be gracious to him, and God, I want you to bless him continually. And then we begin to chug down the road, and there's smoke and everything coming out of our car, and there's rust. And Satan says, yeah, but that guy doesn't have rust on his car, on his new truck. That guy doesn't look like a crazy loon driving down the road in his brand new truck. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, it turns to say, you know what? You're right. God isn't good to me. God isn't gracious to me. That guy doesn't deserve this. And we must continually put our disposition to God, to set our things and our minds and our attitudes and our attention on God. Then Paul goes into verses 5 through 11. And he tells us this, that we must be intentional about killing sin. Verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore. That's a command. It's like straight up a command. You must put to death what is earthly in you, the flesh in you, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, all these things that he lists. In verse 8, he says, you must put them all away. What is this? Paul is saying there has to be an intentionality about killing sin. Why do we have to be intentional about killing sin? Because sin and the flesh is so strong that if I am not intentional about killing it, it will overtake me. It will overwhelm me. So verse 5, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. There are two thoughts here that we need to remember, as Paul says here. First of all, you must proactively recognize temptations. I walk out the door, I see the guy with the new truck. That's a temptation. I could possibly be tempted to have jealousy or envy or bitterness or anger or whatever it is about that guy's new truck. That is a temptation. I need to call it what it is, and I need to recognize it. That's how I am to be intentional. And then Paul says, second of all, you must proactively address the temptation. No, it's not enough just to say, oh, there's a temptation there. Now we have to say, I am going to, by God's grace and by God's help, I'm going to avoid that temptation. So I'm the golden retriever at the beginning of the dog show, at the beginning of this exercise. And I look out and I say, oh man, there's a plate of sausage right there, and there's a ball right there, and there's a toy right there. And oh, that looks good over there. Okay, I've identified all the temptations, at least the ones I can see. But that isn't good enough. What do I need to do now? I need to be intentional and proactive about addressing those temptations. That's a temptation over there. I can't go that way. I must keep my focus and keep my attention and keep my direction focused ahead so that I can make it through what God has intended for me. How do we do this? We start by calling sin what it is. It's sin. We talk about things like, oh, he had an affair, like, you know, he messed up morally. Well, yeah, he did, but it was also sin. Well, you know, it's kind of cute. He gets a little angry when you do that. Okay, but that's sin. Well, you know, and it's really funny to watch him. Dave gets really jealous when you start talking about a new truck that you got. Okay, that's sin. So we just call it what it is. American Christianity is so afraid to use the word sin anymore. It's like a swear word in Christianity. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's wrong of me. It violates the holiness of God in my life if I do this. You know what I don't like to do? I don't like to call the things of my flesh a sin. Why? Because I enjoy the things of my flesh, and you do too. But I got to call it a sin. I got to say that's wrong. It violates God's holiness. It violates God's standards. And it doesn't allow me to progress in my sanctification. It doesn't help transform me into Christ-likeness. So what does this mean? This means that if there is a gas station that sells magazines that you find particularly tempting, you find a different gas station. This means that if there's an actor who causes you to lust, then you don't watch his or her movies. This means that if there are people who cause you to sin with your mouth in terms of gossip and slander, you need new friends. This means that if you're tempted to let a thought that is immoral rest in your mind, you need to have a person who you are accountable to talk to about that. This means that if you're tempted to flirt with sexual fantasies with a person that's not your spouse, then you do not actively text them or seek to be where they are. This means that if you're tempted to gripe and complain and whine, then you must not hang out with those who encourage you to gripe and whine. This means that if you're tempted to anger, then maybe you need to limit how much Fox News and CNN you watch. Because all of that can contribute to the sin that is in our life. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, it's different for all of us. We all deal with different things. And it's not to say that a gas station is wrong. It's not to say that talking to a coworker is wrong. It's not to say that being around people who are struggling is wrong. It's to say I need to be intentional about this. And if those things are pulling me down and pulling me away, if I'm truly honest with me, with myself, and saying those things are distracting me from the things of God, then I need to change who I hang with. I need to change what I watch. I need to change where I go. That's the intentionality of killing sin. You know, I struggle with a lot of things. There's a lot of things I struggle with. And I have to be intentional in my own life to say, you know what? I can't do it on my own. I've got to have help. I've got to have encouragement. I've got to have accountability. I've got to have people who are in my life to speak into my life. To say, you know what? Dave, I understand what you're dealing with, but it's wrong. I have a particular friend who does this on a regular basis. He lives in Colorado, and he and I have a very mutually bold, engaging conversations with one another. And we need that. We need a friend who's going to say, you know what, Dave, that's sin. That's wrong. You can't do that. And when somebody comes to you and says, you know what, that's sin, that's wrong, you can't do that, we don't say, well, you're no longer my friend, and we defriend them on Facebook, and we stop going to church with them and talking to them, because how dare they talk to me like that? You know what? No one loves you more than when they're willing to confront you in your sin in a gracious, humble manner. The reason why apathy is rampant in Christianity today is because Christians are apathetic about mortifying sin. They're happy being the dudes in the inner tube. Remember a couple weeks ago? They're the dudes floating in the inner tube. They haven't progressed anywhere. They got saved and they're right there in the same spot. But boy, they're happy and they're high-fiving and they're good to go. There's a lot of people, and I'm sure even some people sitting in this room this morning, who are the guys sitting in the inner tube, never having made much progress in their spiritual walk, who aren't engaging in a spiritual relationship with God, but they're happy, and they're not willing to mortify the flesh. The final thought, Paul says in verses 12 through 17, you must be intentional about guarding your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says, or the proverb says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the springs of life. Paul argues in verses 12 through 17, you must proactively seek Christ's likeness. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Put on love, which binds everything together, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does Paul say? You must proactively seek Christ. You put off and put on, that we'll look at next week. Second of all, you must proactively read, understand, and apply God's word. We've said this before. Reading your Bible does not necessarily bring sanctification. I can let my eyeballs roll over all the words in the Bible. Doesn't mean I understood what they said. Doesn't mean I applied what they said. I must read, I must understand, and I must apply God's word. What does Paul say? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What happens when God's word changes our life? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What happens? It results in me speaking God's word to one another. So when someone gripes and whines and complains, I can answer him with God's word. Instead, what happens? Somebody gripes and whines and complains. Yeah, you know what? I've got the same gripes and whines and complaints too. And now what happens? You got two people that are griping and whining. Or you got two people who are ticked off or irritated. Or you got two people who are following their own passions of lust. But it results in praise and thanks to God. Look at this text of Scripture. Verse 16, he says, it's with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is a thankful spirit that erupts naturally out of the person who is mortifying the flesh. You find a gracious, humble person, a person who is overflowing with the words of God, a person who is overflowing with thanks and praise to God, a person who is genuine in their expression, that is a person who is actively mortifying the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is the antithesis of that. The flesh says it's all about me. The flesh says it's all about what I want. It's the flesh that says it's all about right now. It's instant gratification. And it's the person who is walking in the Spirit, the person who is mortifying the flesh, the person who is seeing God work in his life. See, what does Colossians 3, 15 through 17 teach us? It teaches us this: thanksgiving authenticates sanctification. How do I know I'm making progress? How do I know I'm making progress in mortifying the flesh? How do I know I'm making progress in my sanctification? Because thankfulness is replacing sin. It's thanksgiving that is authenticating my sanctification. We're demonstrating the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. Is mortifying the flesh fun? No. I'll just tell you it's not. Am I perfect at that? No. I will tell you I am not. My wife and my children will tell you that. I could pull back the little drapes that I cover over all the internal parts of my thoughts and feelings, and I could tell you, you know what? Dietz has a long way to go. But this is a journey that all of us need to take with the help of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within me to help me, to encourage me, to enable me to mortify the flesh. The question that we have to answer is this: how much am I willing to do that? Am I more passionate about my flesh than I am about Christ? We'd sing songs all day long about how wonderful and how great and how marvelous and how all those things. We're so thankful to God. And then the flesh comes along with its temptations. And we say, well, it's not 10:30 on Sunday morning, so sure, I'll go this route. Is your disposition bent towards God? Is your accountability bent towards the things of God? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to enable you to mortify the flesh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to examine our hearts and our lives. Father, all of us, every one of us that are a believer in this room is struggling with mortifying the flesh. Father, help us to call it what it is, the sin that is within us. And help us, by your Holy Spirit, to mortify those things that are within us that destroy us. Father, we need one another. We need you. We need to make progress by the help of your Holy Spirit. May you allow us to do that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.